John 21. How long have we been in John 21 now? 6 weeks. 6 weeks. I think we're going to get out of John 21. John 21 will be the launching pad from where we're going to be at the next 2 to 3 weeks, if that makes sense. I won't really be dealing with John 21 as much as from it we will launch into another passage of Scripture and look at some things that God is saying. I'm going to preach some things here today that I struggled with, as if sometimes when the Lord is leading me and walking me through the text, sometimes I question. I'm like, God, are you sure this is real practical and relevant to the people today? As if I'm somebody that could ask him that, you know. But I can't help, I guess, my carnal man wonders, you know. But I'm just going to mind the Lord and take you the direction he carried me as we've been walking through this text. I would say this. If you've not listened to this series on John 21, I would challenge you to go on our website and start back at the first week and flow through this. There's a lot of things that I really feel like this season of teaching through it is something I'll never forget the rest of my life. That's the kind of impact it's had on me, you know. And so I hope that it does you as well. And I'm not talking about my teaching. I've murdered that. I'm talking about the content of what God has said has changed me. I will never forget this. So if you've not listened to this series, you can go online at neesmithchurch.com and go, and you can start the first week and flow through it. Okay, John 21, verse 15. Again, I'm just going to read something. We're about dealt with most of John 21. We'll kind of launch from here. But there is something that I've not addressed yet, really, that's in John 21. John 21, 15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. Next verse. He said unto him the third time, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. For 6 weeks, we have dealt with the majority of John 21. I have not paid any attention to this phrase, this command that Jesus gives Peter in this exchange, which is, feed my sheep or feed my lambs. I think I made one reference to it early on, and the reference was something like this. This is grace right here. Y'all listen. This is grace. Peter's denial was a demotion. He demoted Christ in his life. I mean, he went from, that's his master, his rabbi, his teacher. He's give his fishing business, everything for him. Everything. Right? He's cutting off ears for it, all this stuff. And then he gets to a place where by his words and by his actions, as if he had lowered the value of Christ in his life by denying that he even knows him three times. I wrote down myself, Peter demoted Christ. Not literally, because you can't demote the King of Kings. You can't demote the Lord of Lords. Yeah, we've said before, you don't vote him in, you don't vote him out, you can't get rid of him. But he had demoted him. And I love that Jesus' response to him is, feed my sheep. So when Peter offered up demotion to Christ, Christ offered back promotion. Okay, so you have lowered me in your life. I've called you to be fisher of men. I'll up it one more and tell you to feed my sheep. Is there anybody in this room glad that God works that way sometimes? That when you get through a season where your words and your actions would dictate that you value him less, and the once high position you have had him in your life, that he has been lowered in your heart by your actions and your words, that God don't turn around and do the same to you. He don't demote you from a son back into a slave, or he don't demote you from a son into an enemy. But in fact, he promotes. I think that's the one remark I made. But I want to press into this probably for about 2 or 3 weeks, feed my sheep. And the specific challenge that Jesus gave Peter to feed his sheep, and we're going to press into that and try to break some of that down. Now, I wonder what Peter was thinking when he said, feed my sheep. I think that's a legitimate question. And I don't think the text specifically tells us what Peter was thinking when Jesus said, feed my sheep. But let me give you a few things that I think Peter might have thought about, okay? I think Peter, now I'm going to preach you some things that I know we need to hear. But this is what I think Peter might have thought about when he heard Jesus 3 times say, feed my sheep. I thought about this. Now, Peter being a good Jew, he's a Jew. He knows what Jews know. He knows how Jews believe. We know how rich the culture is and the religious base of the Jewish people are. We know their whole culture is built around Judaism and their beliefs in the law, right? I mean, that's clear to see. Jewish culture, it is expressed by what they believe in the word. You can see that. You can see how Jews are. We know how they uphold the Old Testament and the Pentateuch and their Judaism. So every Jew would be real familiar with Jewish beliefs. I think, Derek, and I know you probably know where I'm going with this, he probably would have thought about what Ezekiel the prophet says in Ezekiel 34. I won't read the whole chapter, but give me this. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. I wonder if Peter would have thought when he said, feed my sheep, and he begins to talk about shepherd language. Shepherd language. Did I not give you that one? What did I? Which one did I give you? Okay, I didn't give you that one. I got it right here. Verse 11. You can catch up with me. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. I think Peter certainly, when he hears shepherd language, would have recalled prophecies about a God who is a shepherd to the sheep. Was that fair to say? I mean, that is his culture. And maybe Peter don't know what to do with feed my sheep, but this is one thing Peter knows, that God is a shepherd to the sheep. He knows that. And that was prophetic language of how God would be a shepherd to the sheep. Maybe he would have thought about Psalm 23. Anybody think that? Psalm 23, let's read it real quick. Not all of it, just the first 4 verses. The Lord is my shepherd. This is what David writes. Peter knows who David is. He knows who David is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Maybe Peter didn't know what to do with feed my sheep, but I wonder if he didn't think about a God who is a good shepherd, a great shepherd, a God who leads his sheep and feeds his sheep. Now, maybe he thought about John 10. Let's look at that. John 10, verse 11. John 10. Peter no doubt would have remembered listening to this sermon that Jesus preached. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Next verse. Y'all got more? Oh. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Next verse, I don't know. Let's go through verse 16. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of my sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Maybe Peter certainly would have thought this, that the God of Israel speaks a language towards his relationship with the sheep, and now this Jesus is speaking the same language that Yahweh spoke concerning the sheep. Maybe he would have remembered in John 6. Do y'all remember this? We talked about it several weeks earlier when Jesus sits down and he's got the thousands that are following him. And he says, they are as sheep without a shepherd. And so he takes the loaves and he takes the fish. He does the miracle and he feeds thousands. Right? Y'all remember? And when he gets done, eventually he preaches to them because the crowd keeps following them. And remember, he said this, you're not following me because you've seen my power. You're following me because I fed you food. And he said this, he said, I got better food than that. That's temporary food. He said, there's everlasting food. Just as manna came down from heaven to the children of Israel, he said, I am the manna that comes down from heaven. I came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. Feed on me and you will live forevermore. Amen. Surely Peter thought about this Jesus who begins to walk in the role of a shepherd that Yahweh claimed to be in the Old Testament. I want to say that again. When he hears, feed my sheep, because Jesus is saying to him, I want you to feed my sheep. Jesus is identifying as the shepherd, right? And the Old Testament spoke of Yahweh being a shepherd. And now Jesus is beginning to say the same things that God said, and he is walking out in the earth. He is showing them what a shepherd is and what a shepherd does. He says, feed my sheep. Now there's two things I want to say about this. What does he mean? What is he really telling Peter when he says, feed my sheep? I want everybody to hear this, okay? Here's where I struggled. Before I tell you, let me tell you my struggle. The more I study this, Jacob, the more I feel like I'm just preaching to me in front of all y'all today. I'm a pastor, and I'm the under-shepherd of a flock because God called me to be. Amen? And I wonder, God, why you want me to get up and preach just to me about what I'm supposed to do just in front of all them? I don't want to feel like I'm wasting their time. But the Lord also showed me some things, that there are principles and truths in this that is not just for the pastor, but it is for all of God's people, okay? And so when Jesus says, Peter, feed my sheep, Peter has just watched Jesus be the shepherd, Brother Bobby. He watched him. He said, I'm a good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep. What'd Peter see? He watched Jesus be a good shepherd. Not just claim to be one, but he watched him be one. He listened to him preach and teach the words of life. He heard them feed his sheep, right? He goes after the night. He leaves the 99. He goes finds one, right? He goes finds Peter, and he's down there fishing in Galilee. He's watching him be a shepherd. Jesus is about to ascend, and he says, Peter, feed my sheep. Number one, he's telling Peter, I want you to step into my role and be like me. I want you to step into my role in the earth. Now, this is not uncommon, right? We know the Bible teaches that we are all ambassadors of Christ in the earth. We know the Bible teaches that we are his body that's working in the earth, and Jesus is the head, right? We know that Jesus says, y'all will do greater things than me. Why? Because God was in one human body in Jesus Christ. But when he would ascend and the Holy Ghost would come down, then the Holy Ghost would get inside all of his people. So now God is using not just one body in the body of Jesus Christ, but now he uses a bunch of bodies that has the same Spirit of Christ in it. Are you with me? So when he says, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep, this is something Peter don't know. He knows be fishers of men. He's been taught to be fishers of men. And in fact, he will be fishers of men at Pentecost when he will preach the gospel, and people from different tongues, different ethnicities, they will believe on the Lord and be saved. He will cast the gospel net that will bring in all different kinds of fish. Men. People from different nationalities, and they'll be saved right there, right? He's about to know fishers of men, but feed my sheep is something different. It's not just going out and preaching a gospel. Now Jesus has showed him, this is what a shepherd, I've told you I'm a shepherd. I've showed you what a shepherd looks like. Now you go do what you've seen me do to my sheep. I understand this. The greatest thing a pastor can do is be Christ-like. Would you agree with that in its simplest forms? When there's a whole lot to that little rubber bracelet, what would Jesus do? Especially when it's the Spirit inside of you answering that question in every moment. The greatest thing, what churches need right now, they don't need pastors that are entertaining. They don't even need them to be brilliant. They don't need them to be great orators. They don't need them to be creative. They don't need them to be great administrators. They don't need them to know how to run a church. We've substituted all these things for those things. What the churches need right now is a man who would be Christ-like, that would just allow the Lord Jesus inside of him to rule in him and to govern him and to move him, to think for him, to feel for him, to act on his behalf, to represent him. He says, feed my sheep. And I understand, as I preach to myself in front of you today, my greatest calling among this family right here is that I would be Christ-like. That maybe, just maybe, in my brokenness and in my weakness, that I would cling to him with 100% belief and trust and submit and yield to my God in such a way that maybe the church could see Jesus in me. But you know what? That is also for you too. Because this shepherd that goes out and gathers scattered sheep, he even says in John 10, some of my sheep are not of this fold. I've got to go get them. They're not of this fold. Jesus says, I'm a good shepherd. I don't lose my fold. I don't lose my fold. If I leave and a hireling takes over, I don't lose my fold. He said, but there's other sheep out there that's not in my fold, and I got to go get them too. I believe God is telling all of us when we hear, feed my sheep, do you love me, Peter? Let's really answer this thing. Peter, do you love me? I do. Well, then I want you to step into my role and do what I do. Walk like me. Love the sheep. Feed the sheep. What you've seen me do, I'm about to leave, and I'm about to give you my spirit so that you can do what you've seen me do. We preached Wednesday night out of Timothy, and I brought a strong rebuke on Christian's favorite phrase, one of them right now. And the rebuke started with me, because I've said this all my life. Don't look at me, I'll let you down. Mac, hey, don't watch me, I'm just a man, I'll let you down. And the Lord made it clear to me that I can't run around saying that nobody look over here, we're the church, nobody look at the church, because we'll let you down. How's the world going to see Jesus if they don't look at the church? How is the world going to look? I guarantee you that you'll find something in me that looks pretty human-like, and I'm not going to do everything right, and I might let you down. But can I tell you something? Then the part of me letting you down, do you know what's greater than that? It's the Jesus that's manifesting inside of me. You overlook the fact that I'm a human and you're a human when you begin to see God reveal himself through each other. I've sat under men and been ministered to by men who are godly and anointed. When I come here, just Sister Betty's ministry to me, it is so anointed. But I know she's a person. I know she messes up. I know she'll fail. But you can't say, don't look at me, because the brightness of Christ will outshine every inadequacy in me. So we can't say, don't look at me, I'm just a man. We say this, I'm a broken man that's messed it up all my life, and I got no other choice but just to lean on God and let him carry me. And if you'll watch me long enough, you'll see this God inside of me. Peter, feed my sheep. All Peter had did is watch Jesus be a shepherd. Watched him be a shepherd. He begins to fulfill what the prophet said, that God is a shepherd. What David was saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus comes and fulfills every bit of that. I lay down my life for the sheep. And he did. Now, he tells Peter, what you've seen in me, now you do. How do I know that that's what it means? I don't want to get ahead of myself. Peter makes it real clear when he writes that Jesus is our example. Over and over, he says he's our example. So number one, you hear me here today. This is for me. There's no doubt. If it ain't for nobody else, this is for me. But it's also for you. That if we love him, the greatest response to loving him, what he wants more than your words, is for you to let Jesus shine through you and walk in the earth the way he called us to be Christ-like. We don't even preach on that no more, Bobby. How did the church get to the place where we can't preach on being Christ-like? How did we preach grace so strong that there's no such thing as being Christ-like anymore? The early church thrived in glorifying God by being Christ. They wanted to die in the manner in which he died. They longed to be Christ-like so much. You're right. Amen. And we over here saying, don't look at me. That's old doctrine. Being Christ-like is old doctrine. We don't preach that no more. We just preach grace and a God who weeps daily if we don't respond to him in the love, and he's just a desperate, broken God that is so empty and lonely and needs man's love and companionship. We've turned the gospel into something like that. Sort of this God that did love us, and he transforms us and he changes us, but it don't stop there. He does it to be like him. The language is in there over and over and over. I'm telling you, the Spirit of Christ is inside of you. And if the Spirit of Christ is inside of you and there's no resemblances to Christ, then something's wrong. If the Spirit of Christ cannot reside in you and there never be a resemblance in your life, if you live your life and there's zero resemblance of Christ, then maybe you fooled yourself into thinking the Spirit of Christ is inside you, and it may not. You may just need to be saved. Because if he resides in you, it's one thing. We talking about God. I don't see nowhere in the Bible where Jesus ever went that did not leave impact or did not change the culture, the dynamics. It did something was different when he did what he did and went where he went. Christ-like. If you love me, Peter, step into my role. Peter, if you love me, what you've seen me do. Now, man, what promotion is that? We like. I was praying this morning. We ain't going to get nowhere near where I thought we were. Good Lord. I was praying up here earlier. And the Lord just began to speak to me that we've become a people who want salvation without separation. We're a people who want salvation without sanctification. We want salvation, but at that moment we give God this stop sign that stops us right before he sets us apart and sanctifies us. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. The whole point of the church being different in the world is not that we would be on a self-righteous, cynical mountain and say we're better than anybody, but so that we are different so that the world would see that these people got something I ain't got. That's why God worked miracles in the history of Israel before the Gentile pagan world, so that all their false gods and made-up gods that they worship, they would look and be like, I ain't never seen an idol part of Red Sea. I never seen this God they taught me to worship do that right there with his people. You understand? He uses his people as the platform from which he shows the world that he is God. And the church is no different. The world needs to see the church. We're so afraid that we'll offend the church that what we try to do is disguise ourselves to look like the world a little bit. Maybe we won't run them off if we can just look more like the world and do things like the world and sound a little bit like the world and dress a little bit like, act a little bit like the world. And we just try to dress up the church with a worldly garment so that the world will be comfortable. Are you with me? He says, step into my role. Step into my role. Step into my role. Peter, if you love me, here's what's next. I have came here to this lake today. And if you've not been here, you this won't make as much sense. Go back and listen. Jesus is saying in John 21 as he meets them on the Sea of Tiberias, he says, I've come here today to reconcile you to me, to restore our relationship, to show you that your love for me failed, but my love for you didn't. And what do we do now? What do we do now? He heals the broken heart that was birthed at the fire pit of denial. He heals it. But where do we go now? Do you love me? Oh, God. Yes, Lord, I love you. Thank you, God, you came. Thank you. I didn't think I'd ever see you again. You died, and I denied you. It's the last thing you heard me say is, I don't know you. And you come back. You take time to address what went wrong, and God, Jesus is working this out, and where do we go from here? We've got to be Christ-like. Peter, feed my sheep. Now, that is for everybody. It is true that under shepherds, pastors, they need to be Christ-like. But it is also true that you and I, everybody that's in the church, has some degree of responsibility to feed the sheep. It ain't just the preacher's job to feed the sheep. Do you know that? I understand that we are at our weakest if you have a pastor-dominant setting. We are at our weakest if we have a pastor-dominant setting. We're at our strongest when we have a body of Christ-dominant setting. Where Christ's presence is number one. Number two, it's the body of Christ. It's the body. That's why there's freedom in here when the Lord moves in you to speak and be like, what you gonna do when somebody says something stupid? Well, they probably will at some point. We'll be all right. What you going to do when you open up the floor and somebody gets way out there? Well, that's going to happen at sometimes. But God will deal with that. If it's error, we'll address it, and that'll be a learning spot from there. But the times that God is speaking through the body, we all... And you see, this is... I'm getting to my next point. Let me just go ahead. Do y'all understand? Feed my sheep. Peter, you've seen me be a shepherd. Now I want to see you do what you've seen me do. Somebody say Christ-like. Christ-like. The first thing that happens after he forgives Peter and restores him and reconciles him and addresses the heartache from Peter denying, he says, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then what? Then do what you've seen me do. Is this clear? Here's the next one. Peter, let me say it like this. He says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Let's say it this way. Based off everything Jesus has taught about how a shepherd does the sheep, let's say it like this. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then love my sheep also. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then love my sheep as well. I'll say this as I preach to myself. As a pastor, my love for God is only as good as my love for his sheep. I don't get to claim a big love for God and show a little love for the sheep. The biggest love I'll present to God will be no greater than my love for his sheep. The pastor has to love Jesus' sheep. The pastor has to love Jesus' sheep. Are you with me? He has to. But I want to say this again. Everybody in here, that's your responsibility as well. If you love him, then love his sheep. I think sometimes Jesus is getting tired of talking about it, just like in the Old Testament, Derek. We've talked about it a lot, and the way Isaiah starts off, and a lot of the prophets, when they talk about how the Jews got to where they just offered sacrifices that meant nothing. They're constantly going through offering sacrifices, doing it just right, but it means nothing to them. And they didn't care about the people. Now, Jesus says, I feel like the same. I'm tired of hearing about you love me. You love me. It's the first thing you say when you pray. It's the first thing you say when you pray, I love you. You don't got a problem saying it, but why is it such a problem for you to love my sheep? Because if you really love me, you'll love what I love. Ain't that true? Don't if somebody really loves you, they'll care about all about what the things you care about and things like that. That's a great expression of love. It's not conditional value, but it presses into the very person that you are. And if you really get into the very person that Jesus is, you're going to come in contact with his people because he loves his people. And I understand the enemy's plan and plot, his plot, his strategy here. Let's deceive the church into thinking that all they got to do is offer God and I love you. And they really ain't even got to care about his sheep. Let's make them think that church is all about them. Because what I find is people goes to this church, into this church, into this church, and they try this one, they try this one, they try this one just to see what they all offer. And one thing that hardly ever crosses their mind is the sheep that's in that church. They don't care about the sheep. As long as the shepherd will give them what they want. As long as what they get at the church benefits them. They don't care. They care a lot more about how the music sounds than the sheep. Oh, God. There's a lot of people sitting in church houses. They are there where they are. And one of the main factors is the genre of music. And that's about them. Or the style of preaching. Just feed me. Just feed me. And a lot of things they never get to is the sheep. That's why they'd rather sit on the couch and watch it on Sunday stream live. Because they don't care about the sheep. They don't care a thing about the sheep. They're just sitting over here a hungry sheep that needs fed a little bit. You've heard me say before, brilliant strategy of the enemy, because you can't operate in your spiritual gift sitting, I said, in your underwear in a recliner watching it stream live. You see, God speaks this language. If you love me, love people also. He don't let you separate the two. God never lets you separate your vertical love for him for your horizontal love for people. He never allows that to be separated. Would you agree with that? He never allows that. Why is it that we do church that way? Why is it that we can just flow with it just being about me, and we ain't got to care about the sheep? We ain't got to care. I wonder if you've ever not felt like going on a Sunday, but you went there anyway because one of the sheep there might need your kind word or your prayer. Have you ever been driven to go to the faith family when you didn't feel like it because somebody there might need you? I go up church on a golf course. That just lets me know, if that's where you want to have it, you don't care a thing about his sheep. God does not allow that. He does not allow it. In this Peter, his encounter with Jesus that is so profoundly life-changing, intimate, in which there's repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation and heartache and heartbreak that is healed. Where do we go from here? Love my sheep. Love my sheep. What makes you decide whether you go into church or not? What is your process of thinking? If it never involves the sheep, then you are further away from God than you think. You are further from his heart and what he cares about and what he loves than you think. I know this is a hard word. Trust me, I heard this. God has spoke this heavy upon me. He's not going to allow me not to learn to walk in the sheepfold and love them. Amen. I got with me. What is Peter thinking? What does it mean? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Do what you've seen me do. This is where we go from here. Do what you've seen me do. Be Christ-like. Be like me. Shepherd the sheep the way I shepherded the sheep. You mean even die for them? Read the rest of John. Absolutely. And what did Peter do? He died. He died preaching a gospel. He died. Christ-like. Somebody say Christ-like. You got to love church folk. Somebody say love church folk. You got to love everybody. But I want to tell you something. God assigns you to a faith family. My chief motive for coming to the faith family is to worship a God that deserves it and worthy. That's my chief motive. It's got to be my chief motive. It can't be whether I feel like it or not, or if I'm tired. It's got to be my chief motive is I want to worship a God that saved my soul from a devil's hell. I'm going to worship a God that dealt with my enemy, that died for me, that rebirthed me, that loves me everlasting. I'm going to come and gather, and I'm going to worship him, not because I need to, not because I'm obligated to, but because he deserves it, and that's the best I can give him. I'll give him what I can. Second motive. Days that I'm tired and don't feel like coming. And you know what? I have days like that. That might disappoint you. That might make you think less of me. 13 years. Sometimes you just want to stay on the couch a little while. Can't do it. Because there's this sheep. And I'm called to love them. When I don't feel good, I still got to get up and go love them. When I'm in my own self-pity and emotions, when I'm being a baby, God don't give me time for that. Because he's got sheep that he loves. I'm preaching to me. But also, it is no less relevant to you. What if somebody there needs me? What if God was choosing to flow through? Do you know there's some of you that God tells you to say something to me and you had no idea it was the absolute perfect timing and I needed it. There's some of you, you have no idea. You saying something little to me at a time when it just popped up in your mind, I walked away for the rest of the evening knowing that was 100% God. God used you to help me. Oh, hey, look, I'm not trying to make this about me, and I'm not trying to make myself look good. I am the opposite, okay? I'm just trying to give you an illustration. I have got in the car, drove, and said, I can't do this no more. I feel like I'm just going to become a casualty, a number of another one that drops out of the ministry. I've said things like that before. It's not my strength that got me here. It's God's grace that carried me here. And I walk in here, and about the time I drag in, somebody says something, and you didn't even know. And I knew that it was manna from heaven. Your second motive to come to the assembly, if God would use you to help one of His, it glorifies Him. And then my last motive is me. How I feel. This is not popular preaching, is it, Mac? This thing, we ain't filling up a church house with this kind of preaching. I feed my sheep. Do what you've seen me do, Peter. And if you love me, love them. God, I pray that these words fall heavy on our spirits. God, the way it has me thus far, Lord, and I pray that you never let me forget. Lord, I pray that you don't let us forget. That if we love you, if we love you, do what we've seen you do with your Spirit in us and love your people. Now, let me read you this. I don't know where I'm going to stop. Would you, in a minute, I'm sure God will say. Now, here's the question. Did Peter do this? I see what Jesus is telling me. Did Peter feed the sheep? I'm just telling you how I think. I want to know, especially after like 2 Timothy where he's telling them about their misplaced love and did Ephesus respond right, and you find 30 years later he's telling them that they left their first love, and I think that's tragic. And so now I'm wondering, Peter, how did it unfold? God, how did he feed the sheep? Well, I know at Pentecost he caught the fish. He caught the men. He cast that big net of the gospel, and he reeled in men from different tribes, different nationalities, different languages. He was what Jesus said he would be, a fisher of men. But did he feed the sheep? I thank God that we have 1 Peter and 2 Peter. In which Peter is feeding the sheep. Because one thing about what it means to feed the sheep, you will always find it with them speaking or preaching or giving them truth. You find this concept, this parallel concept with food. Man shall not live off bread alone when Jesus is tempted and he's hungry. Man shall not live off bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. Right? Means we feed on his word. Right? Jesus, when he talks about feeding the sheep, he does a miracle to literally feed them fish and bread, but that really ain't what he's talking about. He's talking about a greater food, the heavenly manna. He gives them truth. He speaks truth into them, heavenly truth. What does Peter do? First Peter, Second Peter. He speaks into the sheep and he feeds them. And then he writes this. Listen. First Peter 5. Miss Brandy, Jared, is there any way y'all can put, do y'all have New American Standard Version? Is it changeable? Okay, that's okay. Listen to this. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Listen to what Peter says. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Now here's Peter who's been feeding the sheep. He gets down with their pastors and elders, and now he's speaking into them what Jesus spoke into him. Do y'all see this? He's feeding the sheep. Do you really love me, Peter? This is Peter, the one that denies him three times, the one that rebukes him for saying he's going to die on a cross, the one who's always responding wrong. Do you remember how the series started? Peter was marked by inconsistency. But he would be transformed to get a breakthrough, and he would become consistent where he used to be inconsistent. Now you find he feeds the sheep. He feeds the sheep. Now can I share with you one more thing, and maybe this is where we'll close. Now this one more thing has a few thoughts to it. I learned something from Peter feeding the sheep. I'm learning something. And it's this right here. And this is for me, I know. But maybe it'll help you. In feeding the sheep, oh goodness. In feeding the sheep, you can't feed a sheep if you can't lead a sheep. I want to say that again. In order to feed the sheep, you got to lead the sheep. I'm thinking Psalm 23 again. He makes them lie down in the green pastures. He leads them to the water. He leads them down paths of righteousness. He leads them through dark valleys where he protects them. They didn't walk up with a bucket of feed and feed the sheep back then, right? They didn't fence in thousands of acres for large sheepfolds. They led them to the food, right? That's the way it was. They led them to where the food was. They led them to safety. And to feed a sheep, you got to be able to lead a sheep. Would you agree with that? And this is what Peter begins to, this is how I know he fed the sheep, because as he's talking about feeding them, he teaches others how to lead them. And I'm only telling you this because I know that this church needs a good leader, a biblical leader, a spirit-filled leader, and I need to be better at leading. But I also know there are places in your life with people in your life where you are called to lead to. Right? You are called to lead. We got daddies in here that has to lead a home. You have a family structure where mothers lead children. We as the church, we are leaders to a world that's in darkness and don't know where to go and where to turn. We must be leaders. And I think the church has gotten to the point we'd rather feed and never lead. I want to say that again. We'd rather just stand up and holler truth at you, but not get in there with you and lead you to the Lord. Did you get that? The church has been real good at sitting up here just preaching right and wrong, getting on Facebook, preaching right and wrong. Just tell the world what's right and what's wrong. And there ain't nothing wrong with that unless all you do is sit back and try to feed them from a distance and don't get in there and lead them to where the pasture is. What do I mean by that? I've learned, can I tell you what I've learned here? Once y'all realize that I love you, however long that takes, I've been here 13 years, I've learned this, that the more you know I love you, the easier it is for me to say real hard things that God is saying. You can hear the hard thing without thinking that I'm the person that don't care about you. And I'm telling you, there's a lost world out there that once you get in there with them and you love them and then you share the gospel, that is way more powerful than getting on Twitter or Facebook and telling them they're sinful. Amen. I love you, brother. I love you. I love you. God is, he's bringing in the fold. Now let me give you a few concepts and we'll be done, okay? We're going to get real practical here, okay? Real practical. Because Peter, as he talks about feeding the sheep, he don't really talk much about feeding as much as he's talking about leading. He says, feed the sheep. But all he talks about is how he leads them. And that lets me know again that we can't feed if we don't lead. I can't feed if I don't lead. Daddies, you can't feed your children the truth if you're not leading them to the truth. You can't lead them away from it and then tell them what they ought to do. Right? This is where we go wrong. Now, let me give you a few things. I got that, and this one, don't get scared, okay? This won't take long. I got 7 quick principles to give you. Y'all don't even believe me. Just 7 quick principles. Listen to me. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Let me give you 7 principles to lead the sheep that you're feeding, okay? To lead the sheep that you're feeding. How do we lead them to green pastures? And all of us in the flock, if we care about the sheep, we've got to be willing to do this. There's sometimes you can't just wait on the pastor to lead you. And if all you got is a pastor that can lead in this life and into the things of God, then we fail way short. Okay, number one, I wrote down, you got to have the right position. If you want to feed sheep, you got to feed with the right position. Somebody say position. He says in verse 1, I exhort you. I exhort you. Comes from the word parakaleo, which is also where we get the word Holy Spirit, comforter, the comforter. Para means to come alongside. Kaleo means to call out. If we're going to feed the sheep, we got to do it from the right position. What am I saying? When he says he exhort, he said this word, exhort, parakaleo, it means to come along one side and then call out. Do you understand? It means to get down in there with them, to go to where they are, to get down in there with them. Go to where they are. Come by their side. Don't preach from your holy mountain. Get down there and hold them hand in hand and walk with them. Come to their side. Yes, sir. Get in the trenches with them. The gospel, it cultivates the souls of the heart when we are Christ-like and we come to them. Jesus didn't stand on top of the temple and preach. He got in there. Woman's son dies. He gets hauled away. He touches the casket in front of the Jews, knowing, oh, he's defiled. He don't care. He comes right along by her side. Right? He gets right in there. He's like, well, he says he forgives sin on one hand, but he's sitting at the table with sinners. Now, he didn't sit at the table with sinners to celebrate their sin. He come along by their side to feed them. They thought they were going to sit and meet with this religious guy in society and have a good meal, but they didn't know what kind of meal he was talking about, because he come by them, he sit down, he got along by their side and ate from the table that he might give them food from the celestial table. He got in there with them. You got to have the right position in leadership. That means to come along beside. If we're going to be leaders, you got to come along beside. Not sit back and boss and tell them. You got to come along beside them. Somebody say amen. Amen. Number two, you got to have the right perspective. If we're going to feed them, you got to feed from the right perspective. You got to see the flock the way God wants you to see the flock. And this is a problem because you are inclined and I'm inclined to see the flock the way that I see the flock. But I cannot feed the flock seeing the flock the way I see the flock. I feed them best when I see the flock the way God sees the flock. So listen to what he says. Feed the flock of God. Peter didn't say, listen, guys, you need to feed your flock. He didn't say, hey, I feed my flock, and now you need to feed your flock. And Peter didn't hear the words from Jesus, feed my sheep, and then go tell other pastors to feed their sheep. What Peter kept right the entire time is that the sheep are Jesus' sheep. They ain't Peter's sheep. They ain't nobody else's sheep. They're not the pastor's sheep. They're not the ministry's sheep. They're Jesus' sheep. They've always been Jesus' sheep. They'll always be Jesus' sheep. And you treat them as though they are his. And if you want to feed them, don't see them as your congregation. And I'll say this on the flip side. You also can't come in here and see each other as just another fellow church member. You can't do that either. If God calls me to stand and see the sheep as his sheep, they're his people, they're his church, they're not my church. I don't say my church, they're his church. Then when you come, you can't look across to the left or the right and see them as just your church members. You're sitting with his sheep. His sheep. Now, if that sets in, that will change how you perceive church. Because if all they are is just your fellow church member, now they're losing significance and value. And God is never okay with people sitting to your left and right losing value in your eyes. Never. He will never let that be okay. The greatest value you can find in the person sitting left and right of you, they are God's. They are his. They are his. Right? Number three, purpose. Purpose. If we're going to feed them, we got to have the right purpose in doing so. Why do you feed them? Why are we feeding them? Why do I feed them? To draw a check? Why do I feed them? So I can say I was a good man. Why do I feed them? So I get to get up here and preach and be heard. Why do I feed them? Why do I feed them? Why do we feed them? Why do we come? And it's this purpose. Look in verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. The oversight. Taking the oversight. Lord, help me. Taking the oversight. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, when he comes back, do you understand? I must feed you from this understanding that he has set me here to be an under shepherd until he comes again. I was going to say babysitting is a terrible analogy, but sometimes it ain't. When you have a lot of carnal people coming in here that acts more like babies than Christians. But you know, when somebody leaves you their kid, you're responsible to take care of them till they come back. I have learned this when I've watched other people's kids, that there's some things I don't let their kids do that I let mine do. And that ain't because I like mine more. It's because I don't want them to do what my kids do and they might get hurt. You know what I mean? Can I get a parent that'll help me out here so I don't feel like a terrible one for a second? Like, when you got somebody else's, you're responsible. You're responsible. I got to care for her. I got to care for your kid. If you send your kid to my house, I got to make sure it comes back in one piece. Right? I got to. It can be stressful at times when I don't normally stress with mine, but with yours, I got to be more careful. Right? The pastor, the man who feeds the flock, must understand the purpose that's placed on him. I've got to care for them until he comes back. Jesus uses parable after parable teaching this principle. Now, I also want you to understand that you're called to care for one another until he comes back. You can't not care about the dude to the right of you and what he's going through. When you are the flock, when you're a sheep and they're a sheep, you can't just not care. We're not allowed to not care. Because we've been given this purpose to care for one another. I've got to be here because I need to make sure if I can care for you in any way, I got to care for you. We need to be here so that we can care for one another, right? So that we can care for one another until he comes again. This is the principle. And when you approach each other understanding the purpose that we're to care for one another in his stead, and when you care for me like that and you begin to feed me, I can feed on that. And when you're over here and I begin to feed you, but you know I've been caring for you, it's easy for you to feed on what I'm feeding you. Because you know that I'm aware of my purpose to care for his flock until he comes again. Somebody say, time is short. Look, this thing's coming to an end, right? We got to care for one another. Let me give you another one. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. We got to feed as if it's a privilege. This is why I like the New American Standard a little better. Feeding the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not by constraint. It's basically that you feed voluntarily instead of involuntarily. Peter's telling them that you need to count it a privilege, that you need to feed them, not because you have to, not because it's a job, not because it's just your required task. He says you need to volunteer to get, you need to have an attitude in which you want to be there. You want to feed them. Not just because you have to, but these are good leadership qualities. These are leadership principles, right? If your boss is just there just because he has to be and he don't want to be around you and he won't come alongside of you. I had a boss, and I tell you who he was. It's Eddie Johnson. We were blasting. We worked in the mines, and we blasted. And when I hired in, he took me over and he got me some frog togs and some muck boots. I said, I think I know what this is for. He said, yeah. He said, when we fill them holes with emulsion, even when it's pouring rain, we still got to do it, you know. The density, it'll be on bottom and the water comes to the top anyway, so it ain't going to mess up the blast. He said, so even when it's pouring rain, we got to get out here and do it. And so he gives me my frog togs and my boots, and I'm out there at work one day with another guy, and it is flooding, and we're using a shovel. That's what I'm using, is a shovel. I'm holding a hose and I'm using a shovel, and we're working, and it's just flooding. And I asked the guys, like, we still got to go? He said, yeah, they're putting off a shot at one. We just got to go, you know. So it's just pouring. I'm talking pouring rain. Well, and then my boss, I see him through the foggy rain, I see him turn in. Well, I'm like, well, at least we're out here and he sees us working, right? This is good, I guess, if there's a bright side. And then he gets out of the truck. He starts walking through the mud. And it's pouring rain so bad you about got to raise your voice to talk. I'm thinking, I'm in trouble. What did I do? I said, Mr. Eddie, how you doing? He said, I'm doing good. I said, what are you doing? He said, I just felt like if you got to get out here and stand in the rain, I guess I need to get out of my truck and come stand in the rain. I said, "Oh no, no, no! You own the company. You're the boss. I think you get to sit in the truck and watch me stand in the rain." He said, "That ain't the kind I am." He said, "If you got to get out here and stand in it, I'm gonna get out here and stand in it." And so we filled the holes in the pouring rain. You know what I learned is he could ask me to do whatever. I do whatever he asked me to. He got in there with me, and I understood the value that he had. And I'm telling you, we will be so much more effective if we lead. If we lead and care for one another. We need to want to be there. Verse 2, I'm about done. It says, feed the flock of God. Where it says, but willingly, another translation you've got in the American Standard or anymore, it says this, translates, this is the will of God. The will of God. So we feed knowing that this is God's plan, that there's an eternal, everlasting plan, and we're to feed the sheep. And God is already involved in this plan. He's already working in this plan. It's the plan. It's not the option. It's not this, not mine or your option. It's the plan. Verse 2, he says this, but of a ready mind. Somebody, anybody's Bible say, eat with eagerness? Anybody? I know somebody's in here says with eagerness. Does anybody got your Bible open anymore? Thank you. With eagerness. Do you know what this means? It means with desire, passion. We feed them with a passion. And look at the last part. Look at verse 3. Neither being lords over the heritage, but an example. How do you feed sheep? Well, you got to lead sheep. How do you lead them? You don't lord over them and command them. You be an example. You be the example in which they can follow. I want to ask you to stand. We'll stop here. I didn't get into the qualifications of feeding the sheep. There's a whole lot more. Then we're going to look at the meal that he fed them here in weeks to come. But I'm one thing I learned as God is here lately with my brothers and we've been coming together, fellas, the Lord is teaching me a lot through how he's using y'all. Anybody else in here would raise your hand and testify to that. I know there's people in here. Y'all have told me. The Lord is using y'all. Even when I'm reading these things today, I'm thinking, I watch how y'all get in there with one another. You help each other. And there's things I see in y'all that I see the church fail to do, fellas. You know? And y'all are the church. We're together. We're together. But I'm just saying, I'm watching the Lord work in your midst. And I think God is reproving something in the church through y'all. He's using y'all to correct some things in us. The way you care and you come alongside. Listen. God is saying this, if you love me, do what you've seen me do. And if you love me, love each other. And in every one of these leadership points, what I see is that it is authentic and genuine, a desire to want to help, a priority to help, to be there, to put each other. We got to quit putting ourselves first all the time. We got to quit approaching church by putting ourselves first. I believe when the church gets this right, it's going to be powerful. It's going to be powerful. Did y'all understand this today? Was this? I know I can mess it up. Ms. Brandy, would you play a song, please? If we love him, we feed one another. We feed the lost sheep. We feed our fellow sheep in this fold. We feed them. We do to them what we've seen Jesus do. And that is just love them. Get in there with them. Care about one another. If we care about him, we got to care about one another. Daddies, we can't just tell them what to do. We got to get in there with them. We got to give them an example. They got to know we want to be there. They got to know how we care. Listen, in our relationships, you got to quit seeing people as how you want to see them. You got to see them as what God made them to be. You can't just say anything you want to whoever. We got to be careful. This is God's child. Have I got any daddies in here that's like me in the flesh? That you can say whatever you want to say about me. But my flesh says, you go talking about my wife and babies, you better tread lightly. Now, I mean, I can do much, but you get what I got. You get what I got. Any flesh, I'm talking about, does your flesh feel that? Say whatever you want to about me. I'm fine. I can take that. Don't talk about that boy back here, them two girls. They're mine. They're mine. They're mine. We got to be careful. You think God don't feel that way about his people? You can't just say any way you want and treat people any way you want. How would I feel if my child was in need and you told me how much you loved me and you just walked right on by, I'm in need? How would I feel? Let's say one of my kids, not my son, it would mess up the analogy, but my girls wrecked a bicycle. And they're injured, and you just got done telling me how much you love me, and you walk right on by them and don't pick them up and help them. And then you come right back and tell me how much you love me after you saw my kid. I watched you watch them. They looked at you. And then you're just going to say, I love you. What am I supposed to do with that? Does anybody relate? What does God do? What's he supposed to do with God, I love you, when I can walk right past your sheep and not even care? What's he supposed to do with that? Just accept it the way you want him to? You don't dictate the terms of the relationship. He does. He does. Feed my sheep, my God. I didn't know exactly where we'd go with it or what to do with it. I knew that it was heavy on me. I'm like, God, I feel like my life is defined by feed your sheep. I feel like my life is defined by it, from my family to my church. And Lord God, you know how much I've messed that up. You know, this is why I'm not geared towards creativity and church growth by numbers. I'm not geared that way, because I'm afraid I might neglect one of his sheep in the middle of doing that. Feed his sheep. And these things, no doubt, for the leadership, but they're for you too. Do you agree with that? Let's just bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. I'll quit. I'll stop. Mm-mm-mm. Do you love him this morning? Okay, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? If the one who saved us, let's let him go ahead and set us apart, sanctify us. Let's let him make us more like him, Christ-like. Let's don't run from the masses and say, don't look at me. Let's hope for a moment that they would see us. And in spite of my failures, they would see the greater thing, and that is Jesus in me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That they would see him and want him. Let's feed the sheep. Let's feed the sheep. Does anybody have anything to say before we're dismissed? Any words? Bless you, brother. You bet, brother. You bet. Anybody else? Hey, I love you. Okay?